Please be seated. As we've acknowledged already, today is the Sunday in the church calendar when we remember all the saints who've gone before us. We honor them, say prayers, read their names. And this day, this All Saints Day or All Hallows Day, is what gave us All Hallows Eve, right? Halloween. And that's sort of, I think, taken a lot of the emphasis in our culture, is more the Halloween celebration observance. We've had a fun Halloween week here. If you got to come to the not-so-scary Halloween concert here on Tuesday night, that was really cool to see so many adults dressed up in costumes. That was a lot of fun. In fact, the winner of the costume contest was in worship at 9 o'clock this morning, and her family were visiting our church. Hundreds of people were here for that concert. That was a lot of fun. And then the next night was the trunk of treats. I don't know if you got to be here and participate in that. Normally that's done outside in the parking lot with all the trunks and people giving out candy, but because it was a monsoon, we moved it inside and so decorated the hallways and the doorways upstairs, and so the kids came through and got their candy. I had a couple people tell me that may have been the biggest crowd we've had for that event, probably because everybody was anticipating Halloween's weather was going to be bad, so they were getting their opportunity at some indoor candy the night before. I also had somebody tell me that they brought a bag with 500 pieces of candy and judiciously gave one piece to every kid that came by their booth and ran out. So I don't know if that's an indication of how many kids were here, or if they do it like I do, you give them five, you take one. Give them five, you take one. But there were a lot of children and families that walked these halls Wednesday night. And then I go home, the next night's Halloween, and it's 8 degrees outside, and I had 6 trick-or-treaters, I think. And so now I got all this candy at home. I know, darn, right? What a shame. Breaks my heart. And then I don't know if you saw this. I think maybe at first it was on Facebook and then it just sort of made the news. Did you see the story from Halloween night about the little boy who was caught on camera at his neighbor's house? So his neighbor had one of those Nest doorbell cameras recording, you know, what was happening on the porch. And so there's a video of this boy who's trick-or-treating. And he shows up to this neighbor's house. His name's Jackson Champagne, 8 years old, lives in Maryland. And he walks up onto his neighbor's porch to get candy. And he goes over to the bowl, and it's empty. Right? Now, that brings up a question. For you who give candy out to trick-or-treaters, do you just set the bowl out on your porch with the candy in it for them to come and take as they see fit? Does anybody do that? Maybe you don't want to admit it in here. We've done that before. We did. You know, we were taking the kids trick-or-treating, so we just set the bowl out with the candy. The candy goes faster that way, we discovered. And so the bowl's sitting out there, and Jackson walks up on the porch, and he looks in the bowl, and it's empty. Now, first of all, for all the trick-or-treaters in the room, for anybody that went trick-or-treating, if you were to walk up on a house that had a bowl of candy sitting out on the porch, unmanned, unsupervised, what would you do? I'm looking at you. One piece and go? If nobody's watching the bowl? Nobody's watching you? Two pieces? Depends on what the sign says. If there's a sign, maybe you go by what the sign says? Or do you just grab a handful? Yeah, I heard a vote for handful over there. Well, so there's Jackson. He walks up on the porch. There's the bowl. Unattended, but it's empty. So now then what would you do? If you've gone through all the effort to get dressed up, you got your costume, you got your bag, you've made the effort to get out, walk around, it's 8 degrees, and you walk up on a house and there's the candy bowl and it's empty. What would you do? Maybe be a little disappointed. Hopefully that would be the extent of it. Not do anything more or else or say anything about your neighbor. Jackson, 8 years old, walked up on the porch. It's all on the video from the camera. Sees the empty bowl, sets his bag down, reaches in, grabs a handful of candy, and puts it in the bowl. and then reaches in and grabs another handful and puts it in the bowl. And there's a little bit of audio with the camera because then his mom walks up, and I think it must have been his little sister, and he said basically there was no candy in the bowl. And she'd seen what he did, and she said, well, that's so sweet of you, Jackson. And he said because he wanted there to be candy for any kids who came up, you know, to get candy out of the bowl. And so here's the thing about that. That is not at all how you do Halloween. Like, that is completely wrong. There's nothing about that interaction that is the way that is supposed to go. And yet, I still think that's like the most Jesus way to do it. You walk up on a bowl that's empty, and you take some of the candy that you've got, your candy, and you put it in the bowl. And then go in for a second handful and put it in the bowl. And I say I think that's the Jesus way because it seems that that's the way Jesus operates in the world and in our lives, is he takes the things and the places that we think we understand and we know exactly how it's supposed to go, and this all makes sense to me, and he turns it upside down. I do A, and you give me B, and then you get C, and then we have D, and it all just makes sense and it works, and then all of a sudden Jesus gets in there. Or in the case of that story, little 8-year-old Jackson got in there and just turned the thing upside down. So the video went viral. So I interviewed his dad, and he said, well, that's just who Jackson is. He's a kind, soft-spoken, always giving kid. And as we're in the midst of this season in the life of our church, of thinking about our vision for next year, the 2020 vision, that card I made reference to, and thinking about who we're going to be and who God is calling us to be and how we're going to make that happen, considering what we would give to make that happen. This seems like the perfect illustration of what it looks like to give in the kingdom of God, to illustrate the scripture that I'm going to read in just a minute. Now, you may be out there sitting there thinking, well, it's one thing to do that with candy. It's another thing altogether to do it with money. Maybe. I would argue to an 8-year-old, there's probably not a whole lot of difference. Especially on Halloween. I mean, candy is the currency of Halloween. But it's essentially what Paul was talking about when he was writing to the church in Corinth. Those first century Christians. When he writes to them about giving. And specifically, what I'm going to read in a minute comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, and he's writing to the Corinth church, and by extension, writing to us about how and why we give to the work of the church in the world. Now, just for a little context, Paul was going to several of the churches that he had helped to establish in Corinth and Macedonia. If you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you'll see a little bit fuller picture of it. But he was going to these churches and collecting an offering from them to take back to the church in Jerusalem to be used for ministry there. And so what he's doing in 2 Corinthians is he's writing to them, preparing them to give that offering. And so as we prepare this morning at the end of worship to come and leave our cards about what we intend to give for the work of God's church next year here at Chamblee, I want to read this passage for us. Again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, and it's going to be on the screen. This is Paul writing, "What I mean is this. The one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop. And the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way you will have everything you need, always and in everything, to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it is written, he scattered everywhere. He gave to the needy. His righteousness remains forever. The one who supplies seed for the planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop
which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. See, Paul's giving the Christians in Corinth and us some perspective on what it looks like to give to the work of God's church in the world. I write a note. Every time somebody gives here for the first time, I write a note acknowledging their contribution, appreciating it, and I include a couple of these verses, a reference to a couple of these verses in that note, that card, whenever I send it. And maybe you've gotten one of those. If you've given for the first time since I've been here as one of the pastors, you've gotten one of those. Maybe you got one even though you'd given before, and it just hit my radar screen, and so I wrote you one. So if that's the case and you had been giving, I apologize. But I think it's important to acknowledge that for folks when they give. But I include references to these verses because they provide a foundation, a basis to help us understand what we're doing when we give to the work of God's church in the world. And Paul uses the metaphor of sowing seed, planting seed, and reaping the harvest. And in the midst of it, he tells them, give what you've decided in your heart to give. He's saying there's something to putting some thought, some intentionality, some prayer into what you're going to give to the work of the church. Decide in your heart what you will give, and then give it. Because, I mean, the truth is, right, any gift that is given, it's always better when there's been some thought put into it. When you've considered it, considered the person to whom you're giving the gift, or the reason that the gift is being given. When you've thought about them, think about a gift you've given that was especially meaningful, or a gift that you've received that was especially meaningful, and the thought and preparation that went into it. It wasn't just a quick write into the grocery store to grab a gift card. Usually there was consideration given to the person and who they are and what makes them special, what they enjoy, what they need, what they mean to you. Those are the gifts that have the most meaning to us in our lives. The ones that somebody has given some thought to and decided in their heart beforehand to give. Years ago, when I was ordained as an elder in the United Methodist Church, the church I was serving at the time pooled together and their resources and got me a gift. It was very touching. This may not mean as much to you as it meant to me at the time, but it was an iPad. They knew me. They knew how I work, how I function, how I preach. So they got together and gave me an iPad. And it blessed me in my ministry for years and years and years. And I only found this other part of the story out afterwards, after I had received the gift. But apparently, and this is, I'm dating myself a little bit, to name that I used to wear Hawaiian shirts on the regular. I've pretty much, those are out of my wardrobe anymore. But apparently there was a discussion amongst the folks who were making this gift happen, whether to give me an iPad or a clergy robe with a Hawaiian shirt pattern on it. Thank you. Yes. I found this out after the fact, after I'd already gotten the iPad, that they were back and forth about which one of those to give me. Yes, wouldn't we all love to have seen that on somebody else? I'm thankful that they decided to give me that iPad. I've only recently replaced it with a new one. But I mean, you know, they were thinking about me and who I was and what would be meaningful as a gift to give me, and I'm so thankful for it. And that's what Paul is saying. When you're going to give to God, to the work of God's church, give it some thought. Decide in your heart what you're going to give, and then give it. That's part of the exercise of that card, that 2020 vision card. You look at it on the back. It's basically what it's asking. What have you considered? What have you decided in your heart that you would want to give? And then Paul says, don't give out of hesitation or hesitantly. Some translations say begrudgingly. Don't give begrudgingly. Or because you feel some kind of pressure or expectation. But rather give cheerfully. Now, I know you might say, well, who would give hesitantly? Who would give begrudgingly? Well, I mean, I can tell you, the people he was writing to, just to know a little bit of the history, that he's writing to a substantially Gentile audience about giving to an offering that was going to go back to the Jerusalem church, where there was some real concern in the church in Jerusalem about how the Gentiles were being taught the faith. Things like they weren't being required to be circumcised, or that they weren't being taught the same dietary restrictions and laws as the Jews. And Paul's acknowledging, I see it. You guys don't see things the same way. And I'm asking you to give money that's going to go and support the work of God's church over here, where they don't necessarily think about the faith or about you the way that would make you most comfortable. And he invited them, don't give out of hesitation or begrudgingly or because of some expectation or pressure on you. Give cheerfully, joyfully. There's a story about the time in history that we call the Crusades. I don't know if you're familiar with it. Not our best moment as the church in history. But just briefly to say that there was a time and a place where the church, in an effort to evangelize or convert people, did so by force. And it was either put your faith in God and Jesus or die by the sword. And so the story goes that in order to wage that conversion effort as effectively as possible, the church would contract with warriors, mercenaries, who would go and forcefully convert people. But to keep in good stead with the faith, they wanted to baptize them before they would send them out on their conversion missions. And so they baptized these warriors, these mercenaries. But they would hold their swords out of the water when they were baptized. So that, yes, maybe they're being baptized into this faith to follow Jesus and who he is and what he taught, but their sword wasn't. And so they could still go to work and do what they wanted to do for the kingdom of God, if you will, and let that sword do its business and not be beholden to Jesus. And the truth is, there's places and moments and times in all of our lives where we may hold things out of the baptismal water and not surrender them to Christ, to the faith. The further truth is, and I've heard this in a sermon before, it's not uncommon for followers of Jesus, the last thing that they hold out of the water of baptism is their wallet. But yes, I will give my life to Jesus, trust him, follow him, but I still want to use this to do what I want to do. I still want to use this to get my way. I still want to use this to do the work the way that I see fit for it to be done in my life and in the world. And yet Paul's saying, it is giving all of ourselves to Christ, to the work of God's church in the world. That is the fullest experience and expression of God's love. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. You can hear that almost as an expectation if you're not careful, that you just write the check and smile, even if you're gritting your teeth as you smile, just smile. But that's not what Jesus wants. That's not what Paul is saying. Probably a better way to understand that is the fullest experience of the love of God is had when we give with joy, when we give with cheer. And I think about the names of all those people we just read who've lived this life of faith before us, who gave of themselves, not just their money, but who they were, everything about them, their time, their talent, their love, their joy, their forgiveness, their grace, their gifts, and have brought us to this point and have handed it to us so that we could carry it forward. And that's what our church is looking at right now, is how are we carrying this vision forward? And so the leadership of the church has been putting together a first look at a budget for the church. What kind of mission and ministry will we be about? I've asked one of the people who's serving in that capacity, the chair of our finance committee, Whitney Johnson, if he would come and take a moment and just share with us something about what's being done. Whitney, would you come and share, please?
Good morning. That's good preaching. We hear at times that we don't talk about finances at the church, sometimes clearly or transparently, but that's what that sounds like. If you saw this card in finance, we've kind of harnessed the cleverness of 2020 and what will our 2020 vision be and how clear will we see things in 2020. And before we can really get into 2020, we've got about 8 more weeks left of 2019. And this card's a little bigger this year, and that's not because my eyes are worse. The font is larger, but that top part of it addresses the deficit that we have for 2019. And my first reaction to that is we're about on target, if not a little bit ahead of target, because we actually adopted a budget for this year with a little over $100,000 deficit or gap, because we had faith and hope that we would grow, and we have. If you could have been at the 9 o'clock service, it's tripled in size, if not quadrupled, and that gives me great joy. And it's not just people who stopped coming to 11 that started going to 9. There are people there that I don't know. So some of that's what we expected financially, but there's an opportunity there to say, hey, we need to close that gap, and time's getting short, and I can do a little extra as part of that. And when you think about year-end giving, if you've got some stock or land or lottery ticket you haven't cashed in and you want to throw it in the offering, or talk to Michelle or Eric or Stacy, and there are ways to convert things for that, because what you give here is tax deductible. As we plan next year, the budgeting process was exciting to me because I said to the people in the room, I said, just ask for what you want and let's see what it comes back as. And it wasn't crazy. It's all doable. It's big, though, and we're thinking outside the box because we're thinking outside of this room. We're thinking about our community and what will it be like to continue to fund that modern worship service and to replace part of the playground and to have reserves to repair the parsonage without having to fret. So some of those things were asked there, and we'll have to tweak and finagle and get those numbers in line before we actually go to administrative board. But this card's really easy. If you know what you pledged last year, there's a box to just check, I'll give you what I gave you last year. And then Bobby Wilmoth, in his brilliance, said, what if everybody that could gave a dollar more a day? If we had 100 people do that, we'd have $36,500 extra. If we did $2 a day, we would close the deficit that we have now, virtually. There's also an opportunity if you want to pledge a dollar for a family who can't, because not everybody is in the same situation. We're working with these numbers. These are helpful. They help us know how to plan and how to prepare. 1 in 3 people that give regularly don't ever fill out this commitment card, so there's a part of it that's a guess. So if you can help us, that would be great. I'll leave you with two things. When we saw this Halloween story on the news, James and I were watching, what I noticed about that little boy is that he never separated out the stuff he didn't want. Oh, I'm just going to put the chocolate-covered raisins out here. No, he gave to the need. He just scooped it out. It's I'll put it here because somebody else needs it. And I'll say this. A lot of us love Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, and it's a future that will prosper. It's not one of disaster, but it's one filled with hope. And that's where we are here at Chamblee, and the money helps that us continue to have that hope. If you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to me. Thank you.
Thank you, Whitney, and thank you to all the leaders of the church who are going through this process together. What Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 is that God will supply your need. God will supply everything you need and more to do the work that God is calling you to do, to be the church of Christ for the world. Paul says, God will make you rich. We got to be careful with how we hear that and interpret that, because what he says is God will make you rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. God will give you all you need and more to attend to and to care for the needs among you and around you so that God's kingdom will come. As we think about what that looks like for us as a church together, I want to refer back to last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, you remember we did some live polling in worship and got responses from you guys that we got to watch go up on the screen. And I've spent the week sort of digesting that and going through it. And the questions were around, who are we as a church and who is God calling us to be? What kind of vision do we have? And I just want to share some of those results with you. Far and away, the Falcons were the biggest sports disappointment. You saw that go up on the screen. You saw that live. You know, one of the other questions we ask is, how do you feel about the future of Chambly United Methodist Church? And the options were excited, cautiously optimistic, unsure, very concerned. And to take all the poll results from 9 and 11 and put them together, about 70% of this congregation said, I'm either excited or cautiously optimistic. And then there were another 30% that said, either I'm unsure or I'm very concerned. I've heard anecdotally that there were some people last Sunday who thought, this is wonderful. I'm so thankful to get to see what the people around me think and how we feel about the church. And there were people who said, I can't believe we're doing this in worship. I mean, that's who we are. I'm just saying, that's who we are as a church together in all of those ways. There was another question that said, what's one word that describes this church to you? And so many of the answers were family, community, friendly, welcoming. Somebody put snazzy. I'm not sure what that means, but I think it sounds good that we could be a snazzy church. I'm okay with that. Somebody else put safe. Then there was a question of what are the needs? What's a need that you see in our community that we could help to meet? Many of the answers were around food insecurity and hunger, especially for children. Many of the answers were about care and ministry for youth, teenagers and children. There was loneliness, despair as a need that could be met in this community by this church. People in many different ways said offering people a place to belong. And it was all kinds of people that were named. Belonging for everybody, senior citizens were named, single adults were named, college students were named, youth and children were named, LGBTQ persons were named, to just offer a place to belong for everybody. Mental health was named as a need in our community. Suicide prevention was named. Having a safe space was named. We had over 100 answers to that question. Then the next question was, if money was no object and there were no limits, what's one new thing that you'd like to see this church do? We had over 150 answers to that question. A lot of them were around utilizing the campus more. There were things like a community garden, a community center, build a bigger gym, playground. There were a lot of answers around adding staff and programs, mission trips. Somebody put a men's clubhouse. I'm not sure what that was about. I'm not going to parse that out right now. Somebody else put a Gaga pit. I had to look that up. That has nothing to do with Lady Gaga. It's a game that kids play. So in this
arena. There were comments that we could expand on the childhood education work that we do here, especially for kids of families who can't afford it. Somebody put, we could use the kitchen to serve and feed people outside the church more. We could give grants for adoption. Do you hear this? This is the vision. These are the visions that God is giving us as the church right here and now, as Shambly United Methodist Church. The things that God is laying on our hearts together to be about. And Paul says God will provide all that is needed to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. And what he finished telling the Corinthians and what I read is that doing this, your giving in faith will cause thanksgiving to God through us. That there are people who live right here in our community around us who will thank God in heaven for the experience of his love and grace and provision through us. This is where we will be as God's church by the grace of God. And so in just a minute, we're going to sing our last hymn. And as we do, I want to ask you that if you have one of those 2020 vision cards, here's mine. If you've filled it out and you've got it with you, wonderful. If you haven't, if you take a moment and fill it out if you're ready. If you need to have a conversation with somebody or think and pray about it and decide in your heart, of course, take the time that you need. Maybe you've already turned one in. I know several people have. But if you've got it, and we'll bring it forward during the last hymn that we sing, I want to invite you to come and put yours with mine. I'm just going to put it on the altar rail right here. And come down and leave yours on the altar rail while we sing this hymn. And if you've got one and you can't bring it down here for whatever reason, I know that there's somebody next to you nearby. If you tap them on the shoulder or ask, they'd be willing to bring it for you. And we'll put all of our cards here on the altar rail, and then we'll pray over them before we leave. But as you come, I'm inviting you to come like little 8-year-old Jackson who saw that bucket that was empty. And he was willing to take out of what he had, whatever he could, and give it. Will you stand as we sing?